Tonight we come to a book that is probably the most popular book out of all the scripture. It's a book that's handed out by hundreds of people each day, and it's a book that many people have read and been converted by. Just this week, I took an order of 500 copies of this book, and the book I'm talking about is the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, a simple little book of only 21 chapters, a book that was written so that people might believe in Christ. And if we were to dissect this book, we would find that contained within it, there are many great messages for our society. The Gospel of John is a well of hope, a well of peace, and a well that we should go to constantly. We should constantly come to this book and drink from it, for in it we'll find the words of eternal life. When we are in need of love, we can go to John's Gospel and find great verses that says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." When we are in need of peace, we can go to John's Gospel and read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." If we're in need of hope, we can read the great verse that Jesus said to a grieving sister when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." John's Gospel is jammed full of many great truths like these. It is a book that focuses around one person. If you pick up John's Gospel, you'll find from the opening verse to the closing verse, it's about one man, Jesus Christ. See, today, John's Gospel is probably more relevant than ever before. In today's society, we don't have much of a concept of who Jesus Christ is. We don't really know who he is, and people have many different understandings of who Jesus Christ is. But if we come to John's Gospel, we find a follower of Jesus, the Apostle John, writing from an eyewitness account saying who Christ is, what he has done, and what his teaching is. And that's why John wrote this Gospel. He wrote this Gospel so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing that he is the Son of God, we could have eternal life in his name. John's purpose is basically this. He says there's a bloke named Jesus. He came from heaven to earth. He died upon the cross. He's no mere man, he's God Almighty. If you would believe what he has done, you would know eternal life. It's a simple message, John's Gospel. It's very simple, it's very basic. Jesus is God. Believe and gain eternal life. See, John wrote this book in about 90 AD. So it's a couple of thousand years ago he wrote this book. So it's an old book. But he wrote from a city in Ephesus. There's a place called Ephesus, and it was a city given over to idols. It was a city that had many different religions and many different beliefs and many different gods. And John wrote and said, "There's one God, let me tell you about him." Is that not really a picture of what today's society is like? Australia used to be a nation that had one religion, Christianity. But now there's many religions in this nation. There's many different faiths, many different beliefs, and there's many offshoots of that faith and of those beliefs. So the message of John's Gospel is just as relevant now in 2010 as it was in 90 AD when it was written. So with that in mind, let's approach John's Gospel. Let's look at who Jesus Christ is. Let's examine who he is and what he has said. Now, relax, I'm not going to preach for all 21 chapters tonight. Okay, it would be a long service if I was to do that. I'm not going to do it. We're only going to look at 5 verses of John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, have them open to John chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 5 verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." From these 5 verses, tonight we're going to look at 3 eternal truths. 3 eternal truths of who Jesus Christ is. First, we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the Creator God. Secondly, we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the giver of life. And thirdly, we're going to look at Jesus as the conquering light. So let's look at our first point. Jesus, the Creator God. See, John starts his gospel in a way that is absolutely magnificent. He starts by addressing the question of those days, who is this Jesus Christ? He addresses it from an eternal perspective and says, Jesus Christ is God. Right from the get-go, John starts saying, this is who Christ is, this is who you need to accept him as. So, let me put that question to you tonight. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is Jesus Christ God? Is Jesus Christ a prophet? Is Jesus Christ a God? Is Jesus Christ just a great moral teacher? Is Jesus Christ non-existent? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? See, that question is probably the most important question that any of us could ever face in our life. Because by the way we answer that question will impact both our life here on earth and our eternal destiny. You see, maybe you'll be saying, who is Christ right now? And I hope that each and every one of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, would stop and ask ourselves that question now. Who is Christ? Who is Christ to me? If Jesus Christ was just a mere man, then tonight you can leave this building and go away happy and content in knowing the fact that Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago as a man, could not do anything to impact your life. But if Jesus Christ is God, as he claimed to be and as every true Christian believes, you've got a very important decision to make. If he is God, as he said, you need to surrender your life to him. You need to love him, obey him, worship him, and serve him with all your heart. If you've never asked yourself that question of who Jesus Christ is, or never answered that question of who Jesus Christ is, then John's gospel is for you. John's gospel is especially for you. It was written for those who do not believe Jesus is God. It was written for those who do not quite understand who he is. So in these verses, we're going to find out who Christ is. Now, when we preach about Christ, we could spend countless hours talking about who he is. And in those countless hours, we'd only scratch the surface of this magnificent man. So in the next few minutes, we're just going to look at a small aspect of Christ. See, from verse 1 here in John's Gospel, John starts off by declaring the awesomeness of Christ. We see from the very first verse, the opening chapter, John draws back. He doesn't just say, look, there was a man called Christ who lived and died in Israel. He draws back, right back, and says, in the beginning, there was this guy called the Word. In the beginning, there was Jesus Christ. He states that he is God, he is the Creator, and he is eternal. Look again at the opening verses when John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John starts off by saying, this Word, Christ, did not just come about in Bethlehem. You know, at Christmas we celebrate the birth of Christ. John is saying Jesus didn't start there. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born in a manger, but rather he was in existence in the beginning. Now, this does not mean that Jesus had some starting point. It does not mean that Jesus in the beginning was created, as some people would teach you. Notice what the verse says. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, at the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, Christ was, past tense, already in existence. He is eternal, and he has no starting point, and he has no ending. In the beginning shows that before anything was made, before the world existed, before creation was created, Christ was. He is the uncaused cause of the universe. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the one who made the planets, and he puts the stars in the sky. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Andre read at the start about who Christ is, and that is just a glimpse of who Christ is. He is the uncaused cause of the universe. He is the one who started everything. He is the one who threw the stars in the sky. He is the one that tells the waves they can come so far on the shore but no further. Jesus Christ is no mere man. He is the Creator. He is God. He is all-powerful. This Jesus Christ whom John is writing about is not just some random bloke who appeared on the human stage. He has always been, and he always will be. He's not a mere man like you and I. Yes, he was flesh and blood. He was God in flesh. But he was more than just a man. He was fully man and fully God. The Creator stepped down from heaven to dwell among men. Now, when I was studying this passage this week, we kept coming up to the title, The Word. Now, anyone who's done theological studies would know that word plays quite a pivotal role when you read it from the first century mindset of a Jew or a Greek. But in our society, word doesn't mean much. You know, if we were to meet someone on the street and say, "Hi, my name's Word," we'd probably go, you're a bit of a nut. What were your parents thinking when they called you Word? Now, if I get to the point when Louise and I have children and I decide to call my son Word, I imagine Louise is going to give me a slap up the inside of the head. You know, word is not a common name that we use in today's society. It doesn't have any meaning or connotation to us. But to the first century, to the time when John wrote this in about 90 AD, word had a massive meaning. See, John, when he wrote in Greek. It was the language of the world at the time. And the word used for word is logos. Okay, and to the logos, it meant something extremely important to the Jews, and it meant something extremely important to the Greeks. Now, when a Jew, picture this, imagine you're a Jew. Imagine you're Rabbi Goldstein. Okay, you're sitting down, you opened up the Gospel of John. And you start reading in the Gospel of John that in the beginning was Logos, and the Logos was with God. You go, the Logos. Now, as a Jewish man, you would understand that the Logos means word, which means the creative power of God. To the Jew, word, the Logos, meant the one who created everything. So the Jewish man, Rabbi Goldstein, is reading his Gospel of John, and he's understanding that John is saying that this eternal God, this Creator, became a man. Now, sitting next to Rabbi Goldstein is another fellow, Spiro, who runs the kebab shop down at the corner. He picks up the Gospel of John, and he reads, "In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God." Now, Spiro doesn't understand it the same way as the Jew does. He understands it as the Logos being the sovereign God who controls everything. So the Jew understands him as the Creator. The Greek understands him as the sovereign God. And by John using this term, Jesus is the Word, he makes the message of Christ available for all men. He shows that Jesus Christ is the Creator, the sovereign, the ruler over all. It's quite a big statement when you think about it. Jesus Christ is not just the Creator. He is the one who created the world, who rules over the world, and governs the world according to his will. Now, the Greeks got that. The Greeks understood that this word, this Logos, was sovereign. In fact, if you any studied philosophy, you would have heard of a guy called Plato. And Plato made this statement, well advanced of Christ, and said, "It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain." Plato, who wrote before Christ, said, guess what? There's a guy coming who's a logos. He's coming from God. And he's going to make everything plain to us. He's going to open up the mysteries. And when John, in this opening passage, says, "In the beginning was the logos, in the beginning was the word," he's saying, guess what, Plato? He's come. Jesus Christ has come, the sovereign is here, and he has revealed the mystery of salvation, that we are separated from God, but Christ Jesus died upon the cross for sinners, so that if you would repent and trust in him, you would not perish, but have eternal life. John is saying, Plato, you Greeks who follow the philosophy that was prevalent in those days, Christ has come, he is the answer to that which you've been seeking. The mystery that you're seeking to understand is answered in Jesus Christ. And today, in our godless age, many people are seeking a mystery. Many people are seeking to learn more about unknown knowledge. Jesus Christ is the answer to all those questions. He is the wisdom that we seek. He is the Creator who made us, and he is the sovereign who rules over us. Another interesting thing to notice here, when the Bible says that the Word of God, it shows us that Christ represents God fully. That if you ever want to know what God is like, look to Christ. By looking to Christ, you'll see God fully represented. the Bible says, in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Within Jesus Christ, he is fully God. So if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus Christ. Look to his teaching. Look to what he said and look to what he has done. Jesus Christ is fully God, the only true God. I can't stress that enough. There are people who say today that many roads lead to God. God himself, Jesus Christ, said no. There's one way, and I'm that way. There's one true God. The rest are false, according to the scripture. Now, I know that's not popular. That's really not a popular statement. But the question is not if it's popular. The question is it true or not? Is what Christ said true? There would be some today that deny that Jesus Christ is God. It's very common. But for the past 2,000 years, Christianity has believed that Jesus Christ is God. It is taught that he is God. It is taught that he is fully man and fully God. And every true Christian believes this. It wasn't established by some council or tradition like the Da Vinci Code teaches. It was established by some church council in about 325 AD. That's not true. It is established in the scripture. Jesus Christ is God. It's very plain when it says in the opening verse, and the Word was God. He isn't saying there's something godlike about Jesus. He isn't saying that there's something divine about Jesus. He isn't saying there's something, well, Jesus is a God, not the God. John is plain when he says Jesus Christ is God. There's no other way to interpret, is there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. It's pretty plain and simple. The Word was God. Yet there are enemies of God today who would seek to reinterpret this passage and say that Jesus Christ is not God. You may have had a knock at your door. They're called the Jehovah's Witnesses. They will come around and tell you that Jesus Christ is a God. He is not God Almighty. He is a God. Because the Bible says he is God. The Word is not divine-like. The Word was not a God. The Word is God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And the statement gets even clearer. John, almost anticipating the objections that would arise, in verse 3 attributes to Christ something only God can do. In verse 3 he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Jewish audience, Rabbi Goldstein, who's reading this gospel, he would read this and say, well, this word created everything. That makes him divine. In the beginning, Genesis starts off with, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Yet John is saying, in the beginning, Christ made everything. Another clear statement showing that this Christ whom we love and serve and honour and obey if we are Christians is God Almighty. And he's someone that we should approach with reverence. It's someone that we should approach with great joy because he has seen fit to save us from our sins. The Bible makes it plain that Christ made all things and without him nothing exists. He is the creator God. He is the one who made all things. He is the one who put the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, the earth. He made all that. He put it where they are. He is the one who came to dwell amongst us. He made the biggest object in the world which he dwelled in. And he made the smallest cell in this world. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the creator. Christ is the one who made everything. Recently, when I was in the US, I got to go to a planetarium. Now, a planetarium is quite cool. Okay, if you ever get a chance to go to one, oh, it's excellent. And what it is, you go into this big room. It's like a domed room. It was at the Answers in Genesis Museum. And you go in and they recline your seats back. Your seats lean all the way back. And the dome of the roof becomes a giant video screen. And they take you through the great expanse of the universe. They take you right back to the furthest star that we can see. And then they bring you all the way back to where the Earth is and show how small the Earth is compared to other planets, stars, and the galaxy. And then they make this statement, now imagine how small you are. And when you see how big the universe is, how big our planet is, how big everything is. Then step back and go, hang on. Jesus Christ made it. Jesus Christ made all of that. Yet Jesus Christ came to earth in the form of a man. This big God who made everything came to earth. Since Christ created all things, it stands to reason that he alone is uncreated. Since Christ made the heavens and the earth, since Christ is the only true God and he is the creator, it shows that he is fully God and fully man. So with that in mind, let me ask you the question that we started with. Bear in mind that Christ is the creator God. John claims he's eternal, he is the creator. With that in mind, let me ask you the question. Who do you say Christ is? Has your mind been changed yet? Or are you still pondering who is Christ? See, John declares Christ as God, but then he moves in a bit more personally. He comes to Jesus as the giver of life. In verse 4 of John chapter 1 we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." We have seen in the verses previous that Jesus is creator God, but now we see John not so much focusing on the big eternal picture, but rather John is zooming in and becoming more personal. He's saying that this eternal God has done something for humanity. He's saying this eternal God is interested in mankind. He zooms in and says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." This verse is interesting because it shows us something. It shows us this. We as human beings are dependent upon Christ. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. That is, apart from Christ, we have no light and we have no life. Now you might say, hang on a second, I don't think that's necessarily true. I know non-Christians who have life and they don't depend on Christ. Well, for starters, physical life that we all enjoy is a gift from God, is a gift that Christ gives, is something that he sustains. But also spiritual life. John is aiming at here, not just necessarily the physical. He's saying, yes, you've got life, you live, you breathe, and that is a gift from God. But he also says, Christ who created is the Christ who gives spiritual life. John is saying, spiritually, we need Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we need this eternal God. Now that presupposes something. When it says that in him was life and light, and that we need Christ for life and we need Christ for light, it presupposes that we don't have life, and it presupposes that we don't have light. And the Bible confirms that. The Bible says that we are dead in sin. So if we're dead, we don't have life. And it also says that we walk in darkness. And since we have darkness, we don't have light. So our natural state, our default state, is one of rebellion towards God. It is one of death and misery and pain and suffering and darkness. Our natural state is something that makes us need Christ. Spiritually, we are dead in sins and separated from God because of our own personal sin. We don't seek God, but rather we are enemies of God. We cannot come to the light. We run from the light and we hide from the light. A friend of mine in the States came up with an analogy. And I think it's probably an analogy that's maybe a bit rough when it comes to it. He describes the natural man's state like this. He's a Kiwi, so give him some grace. He said this. He said, "Men won't come to the light. They love their darkness. They're much like cockroaches." And you go, "Hang on, what do you mean, much like cockroaches?" He said, "Well, when you open up the shed, you go out the backyard to your shed, you open it up, it's dark. And what do all the cockroaches do on the floor when the light hits the darkness? All the cockroaches scatter. They run. They get away from there as quick as possible." And he said, that is what man is like. We're dead in sin. We love our darkness. As soon as the light comes, we try and run. We love the darkness that is killing us. But Christ is the life that we need. He is the light in the darkness. He is our only hope of salvation. See, that's the good news of John's gospel. Now, I said, start off at the beginning, John said, this is so you might believe that Jesus is God and that by believing you have eternal life. John is saying, here's how you can have eternal life. The light has come. He came to this earth to die upon the cross. He took upon himself our misery, our shame and our sin. He suffered the punishment that we deserve. But 3 days after he died, he rose again from the dead, defeating sin and death. He's come to give life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Apart from Christ, there is no life, there is no light. We will continue to be dead in sin and in spiritual darkness until such time as we repent and trust in Christ alone. Christ is the only one who has life. We cannot bring ourselves to spiritual life. We cannot even raise ourselves from the dead. No, we are dead in sins. We are rotting in the grave. We are like corpses in a coffin. We are decomposing more and more into sin. We need Christ to come and give us life. No amount of good deeds, no amount of going to church, no amount of confessing to a priest would make us alive. None of that will bring us to the light. None of that will bring us to God. Nothing we can do will ever bring us out of the darkness. Nothing we can do can ever bring us back to life. That is why we need a Saviour. That is why we need Christ. That is why we need God. We need Him, and that is why He came. He came because we need Him. He came to save His people from their sins. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Tonight, do you want life? Do you want light? Then come to Christ. Get out of your spiritual darkness. Get out of the death that will spell eternal destiny in hell. Come to Christ, as He is your only hope of salvation. And know this, if God is drawing you tonight to Christ, the Bible gives you this promise, you will come to Him. The Bible says all that the Father gives Christ will come to Him, and He'll by no means cast them out. Christ is the giver of life and the giver of light. Now folks, that makes Christ unique. That makes Him as the only person in all of human history that can save you from your sins. It's a message that's not popular, it's something that's classed as intolerant, but folks, it's what Jesus said. Christ is clear. He is the only hope of salvation. What He's saying when He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, when He says a statement like that, when He says that He is light and life, He is summarizing by basically saying today's language, the Buddha can't save you, Muhammad can't save you, and Pope Benedict certainly can't save you. Only Christ alone can save us from sin and give us life and light. Now the forces of darkness don't like this message, and they will hate this message so much to the point that they'll try and stop who Christ is. They'll bring rules and regulations in to try and stop the message of light and life, as the darkness does not want to lose their own. But that brings us to our third point and final point. Jesus is the conquering light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the light that will give life to all those who will come to Him. The darkness hates that light and will do anything to destroy it, but it won't ever overcome it. The light came into the world and it did not overcome it. It cannot overcome it and it will not overcome it. For if the darkness can overcome the light, then that means the darkness can overcome Christ. And if the darkness can overcome Christ, then that means the darkness can overcome God. And if the darkness can overcome God, that makes the darkness the sovereign of the world. When John says, the Word, Christ, is the sovereign. Let me illustrate this. Darkness can never overcome light. If we were to turn off every single light in this building right now, there would be darkness. There would be darkness. But the moment we turn the light back on, the darkness is gone. The moment the light switch is flicked, the darkness flees. Darkness can never overcome light. Christ is light and nothing will ever overcome Him. Darkness will try and has tried to stop Christ. And the biggest push against Christ, the biggest push of darkness really came 2,000 years ago when the darkness nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. It came when Christ was crucified. And I reckon 2,000 years ago when the darkness saw Christ crucified, it celebrated. The darkness thought it had won. When Christ was betrayed by the kiss of a friend, the darkness celebrated. When Christ was led before a corrupt judge, the darkness celebrated. When Christ was handed over to Pilate, the darkness celebrated. When Christ was abandoned by His friends, the darkness celebrated. When Christ was whipped and beaten more than any man, the darkness celebrated. When Christ was mocked by Roman soldiers, the darkness celebrated. When Christ had a crown of thorns forced upon His head, the darkness celebrated. When Christ was made to carry his own cross, the darkness celebrated. When Christ laid down upon that cross and had nails for his hands and nails for his feet, the darkness celebrated. When Christ cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness celebrated. When Christ died, the darkness celebrated. When Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb, the darkness celebrated. For 3 days, the darkness celebrated. But the party was cut short on the third day when the Bible says that Christ arose again from the dead. The light had overcome the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome the light. The darkness can never stop Christ. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ arose from the grave, and the light was shining, and it is still shining today. And today, if you're in darkness, guess what? Christ is the one who can set you free. Christ is the one who can grant you eternal life. Christ is the one who can take you from being an enemy of God and making you a child of God. The Bible says that in order to be forgiven, we must repent. That is, we must turn from our sin, forsake our sin, and trust that it's only by Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead that we are saved. Our good works cannot get us right with God. Our own good deeds cannot bring us into favor with God. Going to church and bowing down to idols cannot get us into favor with God. Jesus Christ is the one who can get us favor with God. For he is God, and he died in the place of sinners. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So after all that, who do you say Christ is? After that, these first 5 verses of John, who do you say Christ is? You may say, yeah, I'm convinced that he is God. You may say, no, I don't believe he's God. But the reality is this, every single person in this room tonight will make a decision in regards to who Jesus Christ is. Some will say, yeah, he is God, and they'll love him and serve him and obey him all the days of their lives. But others will say, no, I don't believe it. Every single person will make a decision in regards to who they believe Christ is. Folks, the scripture is clear. Jesus Christ is the only true God. He's the only one who can save you from your sins. You may say, yeah, I agree with that. Christ is God. But what does it mean for us to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God? Is it just another piece of information that we tuck away in our brains for future reference? Or are we supposed to do something with that knowledge? In fact, we are commanded by God to use the knowledge we have of Christ. We are directed by God to bow down and worship Christ. He is worthy to be loved, honored, and obeyed. Christ is worthy because he is God. He is the creator. He is the sovereign who died for sinners. He deserves our lives. He deserves all our praise. And our praise is far from adequate for what he deserves. He deserves everything. For us to acknowledge that Jesus is God is to acknowledge that everything he said and taught to be true. If it is true, we have an obligation to surrender our lives to him. For Jesus said these words, "He that believes in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live." We have an obligation to believe. We have an obligation to trust in Christ alone for salvation. We are currently dead in sin if you don't know Christ. And one day you'll face physical death. But if we trust in Christ and what he did on behalf of sinners, we would know eternal life. The message of love of John's gospel is for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Another application, another knowledge that we can get from understanding that Jesus is God is this. It shows us the height of our sin. By us saying Jesus Christ is God shows us how wicked and depraved we are. Because it took Jesus Christ, God himself, to come down to this planet to die in the place of sinners. Our crime against God must have been so tremendous that it took God himself to purchase sinners. Our sin against God must have been so high if it took God to redeem a people for himself. No mere mortal could satisfy the wrath of God, but Christ could. God himself could satisfy his own anger. And the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So who do you say Christ is? And what will you do with him tonight? I'd encourage you, if you don't know Christ, to come to know him tonight. Surrender your life to Christ. Bow down and worship him, for he is worthy. Surrender your life to Christ tonight. Come into the light. Come out of the darkness. There is one God, and he is holy. And there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. He's the only hope of salvation for all those who would believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christ. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ into this world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Father, may we never lose sight that Jesus Christ, who died for us, is God Almighty, the God who created the world, the God who is sovereign, the God who gives us life. May we worship that Christ. May we live in a constant state of knowing that Jesus Christ is God and that he is worthy to be honored and obeyed. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything you've done for us and everything you will do. Right now, Father, we'd ask that you would draw men and women to Christ. That if there be people here tonight that don't know you, Father, that you would draw them to Christ and they will come. Father, glorify your name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.